Good evening. Growing up on the farm, my parents, especially my dad, must have thought I didn't really need a lot of advice on how the birds and the bees operate. Never gave me really any advice about, you don't have a clue what I'm going to say. Be very afraid. Down the line, after various girlfriends growing up, after I've been a believer for about a year, I met this young lady that I finally found someone that I knew that whether or not I ever went overseas or not, went to Africa or not, she was going to go. And I've spent about 30 years trying to catch up with her, really about 37. But the first time I remember, my tough old daddy met Mama Ripken. He just embarrassed you to death. Yeah. He could look at her and
just like his son.
She's talking about my other brother. So I don't know where you're sitting, but I can hear you. All right. I'm about got you pegged. So just a couple more times we'll be there. And After Ruth left my house for the first time, I don't know how you survived that first encounter. My dad, just walking past me, said, "If you don't keep this one, don't ever come home." And so I kept her. But, you know, probably in 80-some countries, there's probably very few of those that I haven't embarrassed you in. Probably a few, but I don't do it on purpose. I do it out of love, you know, from the deepness of my heart. But is there any that stick out more than others? Not that many.
No, there is the one story that I think will set the stage for this evening.
What am I doing this evening?
We're right here with these wonderful people.
Oh, did I tell you? Y'all know that old saying that a look is worth a thousand laughs. Are you dating anyone? I mean, I hope so.
You better move on.
We got a telephone call. Honestly, seriously, we got a telephone call right before the evening meal, and our flights have been canceled home. And so I just called your schools and stuff and told them we'll just do this all next week. And they said, cool. All right. And I've got John Brooks is going to fund it. So we'll just stay through Wednesday, Thursday next week, and we'll have a good time. And I'll tell you, ladies, I've seen more people fall in love building snowmen and having snow fights together than almost anything I've seen on the forget websites, playing the show, watch what's happened.
But, you know, it's been good to be here with these students because I see
say it was bad?
No, I'm just saying that it's been a really good thing.
Oh, okay.
And one of the things we've seen on the mission field is that we have about 7 single women on the field to every 1 single guy.
Wow.
I think lost people deserve our very, very best. And so, to me, this is our very best. And so I challenge you. And guys, I want to say one thing. Stop praying, "Here am I, Lord, send my sister." Step up, guys.
Whoa, she just brought the wood.
But like my husband said, there were many times around the world that he has embarrassed me. But probably one of them that I think of more frequently than others is as we moved to South Africa after having malaria so bad in Malawi. After being told, you know, remember, serving God is not a matter of location, it's a matter of obedience.
That's big.
And we moved to South Africa trying to be obedient to what God was saying for our lives next. We had 2 boys at that time and added a 3rd before we finished language school in that country. And we were working among the closest speaking people. And, you know, thought, well, this will be good. We'll move to a place where we can really be among the people. And we decided to build a house in a village that was not far from where Nelson Mandela was born. And so we lived in that part of South Africa during apartheid. So you can picture where we were. We were in an all-black area of South Africa, one of the black homelands, with three little white boys running around the town. They added quite a spark, and at times it was very difficult because people in the area did not remember who we were. They did not know who we were. And so there were times that our boys were had rocks thrown at them because they assumed they were South Africans. And so when we first moved in, we had lots of visitors. They put it on the radio.
Oh, can I tell them this story?
Yeah.
I just had one of those post-traumatic things.
Oh, okay. Then you better tell the story.
The first week after we finished this house, you remember what happened? One of the boys got up early on a Saturday morning, left the door unlocked. I heard a noise in the living room. I came out of the bedroom in my boxers into the living room to see what the boys are doing, if one of the dogs had got in or something like that. And there were four village women sitting in the living room. And I said to them in close, I said, can I help you? They said, yes, we've come to see the white man. And I thought, you're seeing all this white man you're going to see. And I excused myself, walked back in the bedroom, and she said, who are you talking to? I said, you're not going to believe this. There's four women from the village in the living room. She said, no, they're not. They'd followed me in the bedroom. Sat on the side of the bed with her, talking to her while I'm dressing. And we would go with like 14 months in a row without having visitors at meals and things like that, because we were such a, I guess we're sort of like bait for Jesus.
That's it. So I sent you to the grocery in one of those events where we had lots of people coming. And in this part of South Africa, a grocery was where you came to the counter and everything was on the wall. And you stood at the counter and you explained to the lady what you wanted. So that really helped your language learning, as you can imagine.
I'm begging you.
And so I sent Nick to the grocery to buy sugar. Now, everyone knows how to say sugar. And even in Kosi, you should know how to say sugar.
Why?
Well, we had learned that. But when Nick got there, he got a little confused. And so he went to the counter and he said, "Ditela isuela kile." Well, the lady behind the counter didn't stop to help him. She ran out the door.
She screamed.
So the second lady came kind of hesitantly to see what Nick needed, and he said the same thing, and she screamed and ran out the door. And finally, the owner of the shop, who had been watching all this from a little platform over the grocery store.
He was having staffing issues.
He wondered why all his staff had left, came down the steps and very dignified looked at my husband.
Oh, and thanks, darling, for sharing. And we hope that.
And he said to my husband in English, probably his English was better than my husband's.
Folks, it's truth.
Dr. Ripken, would you please tell me in English what it is you want? And my husband said very plain, "My wife needs some sugar." And the man
so you can bake a cake.
Yeah. And the owner kind of took a deep breath, said, "Thank you. Our people have been so mystified about you all. They want to know what you do in your home. They want to know what your little boys are doing here." And it opened lots of doors, as you can imagine, later on, because they did fall in love with us as we had fallen in love with them.
Get to it, because I can't stand it any longer.
But what my husband had been asking for...
Well, I just missed it one letter.
That's right. There was just one little phrase that he had twisted.
Not a phrase, a letter.
It was two letters. But he had been asking for Iswelekile, and what he should have been asking for was Iswekile.
See how? Just two letters.
But what he had been asking for was a dead body. And the owner said, you know, we wondered what you all did in behind the walls of your home. But cooking dead bodies, we really didn't do. And we had to explain, no, that. And it just led to many more conversations along the way. I think I'll leave now.
Let's give it up for Mama. Maybe what I should have said, let's pray for Mama later this evening. Oh, look, I have a place for that. What a God bless America. The second lady, she said, please, what is it you want? I said, Iswelekile. And she said, Kuteni wise. my wife needs it to cook with it. So, yeah. Yeah. I find I can't even shop at Kroger's now. I'm so scarred. I want you to finish a church phrase for me. I want you to finish a prayer for me. Why are you writing this down? Okay. All right. I'm just interested, but, it's Iswekile. You started it. Now I got to clean it up. but this weekend, this Sunday, in tens of thousands of God-loving, Bible-believing churches in Sunday school classes, small groups, choir practices, youth groups, not so much youth groups, but in worship services, deacons, elders, pastors, staff will pray a prayer like this. It's a very, very God-honoring prayer. It's a very American prayer. And I want you just sort of give a little shout out and finish the last couple words of this prayer. Because let's see if you've heard this prayer. The prayer goes like this. God, we thank you, or I thank you, that we live in a country such as America where we are free to 100%. We've doing this now for about 10 years and it is God, thank you that we live in a country where we're free to worship. I've never heard a church, a Sunday school class pray, thank you God, we live in an environment where we are free to witness. Wow. Some of you, most of you have sort of driven me in a very positive way to share a hard truth, because I love recreational arguing. I believe it should be an Olympic sport. My wife sees conflict as sin. I just see it as fun. I listened for years to Believers in Persecution. We did, in order to sort of give you snippets of what we've learned from them. And I've listened to many of you all, and we've had such good times sitting here in small groups and things. But you know what I'm hearing from you? I'm hearing from you 90% of the questions you ask. It's plus 90%. 90% plus of the comments you make, 90% plus of the things you are struggling with, what you're focused on, what you are so committed to, what you're almost addicted to, is that the questions, the comments, the things we're hearing from you is how to lead the church, whether or not to go to the seminary, how to lead worship, does the church need to be reformed, what should the church look like, should we go to house churches. I probably could create a list that would go across this room, and what has really the Holy Spirit, I think, and it's not my cynicism, I think that's brought to my attention, is that you're addicted in talking about the sheep and being among the sheep, and I seldom hear us talking about our desire to live and stay among the wolves for the sake of the kingdom of God. You talk so much about those who have been your campus ministers, your pastors, your mentors. There's probably more you can learn from the wolves about the kingdom of God than you can learn from people perhaps that have been locked away in the kingdom of God for generations. In one of those trips into China, I kept hearing this loud noise, and I finally asked what was going on, because I could hear these women's voices at a high level that I could never reach. And I finally asked somebody, what's going on over there in this part of this week's activities? And he said, those are the women evangelists that are training our men and that are doing evangelism training. And so I went over there, and these women scared me to death. They can witness for 3 or 4 hours and never take a breath. They will witness to anything that moves or doesn't move. And I begin to hear pieces of their story and largest portions of their story. And I found out that in this movement of about 10 million souls in the house churches, that these women were the chief evangelists and they were the chief church planters. Now, I'm not trying to make any kind of theological point. I'm not trying to be prescriptive. I'm just describing this is what we found in this place at that time in history, in that snapshot of history. And I said to them, I asked them, they are so powerful. I asked them, how did you become such strong evangelists and church planters? They said, it's just common sense. I said, I must have missed that. I said, what do you mean it's common sense? And they said, Nick, when the men are caught evangelizing in our environment at that period of time, when they are caught evangelizing and planting house churches, they are arrested and they are sent to prison for 3 years. When women are caught evangelizing and planting house churches, starting house churches, they said, we only have to go to jail for 3 weeks. So it's obvious, since we don't have to pay a very big price, that God wants women to be the evangelist. Did you hear that? Because we only have to go to jail for 3 weeks, and the price we have to pay is so small, it's obvious common sense that God wants us to be the evangelist because the men pay such bigger price. Here's the word of the Lord. That's why you need to learn language. That's why you need to learn culture. That's why you need to flood the nations. Because often, most of the time, the price that you and I will pay for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hardest places on the planet, what they will do to you most of the time, they will put you on a plane back to America, whereas your local counterpart will be beaten, lose their job, go to prison, or be killed. And maybe God is crying for you to join him in what he is doing, because your going in obedience may save the lives of a lot of local believers, because if you don't show up, they're going to have to do your job because you are disobedient. I didn't mean to be that hard, but she told that story on me. All right. Now, as I just said to these ladies, I'm not here to cause trouble, but I just want to know who pastors the church. And they said, oh, Nick, in persecution, we are really conservative. I've never found a liberal in persecution. You are not going to go to jail or be beaten for something you don't really believe. Persecution is the best way to get people to become doctrinally sound of anything I know on the planet. And so they said to me, Nick, in the mixed audience in our environment, and honestly, I didn't find that everywhere in China, but in that place, they said, men pastor the church. And then I almost can't sit down and say this. They got this big sunset of a smile on their face. And they said, Nick, look how good God is. He's given men the church and women everything else. Ladies, you all just stand up and dance on that one. You know what blessed me? And I'll be punished for this, but I almost got saved all over again. Is that what hit me at that moment and what those women were saying, that if they were going to fight, if they as believers were going to fight with each other, they were going to fight over who gets to go tell lost people about the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? You see, I'm begging you not to look at evangelism as a program. I'm begging you not to look at sharing your faith as something you do temporarily, that you're with the body of Christ 90% of the time, and then you take a quick run into lostness and do a drive-by shooting and then just come back out. All right? I don't hear us fighting over who gets to go to those who are without the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're fighting, guys. You want to know why? Aunt Ruth said there's 7 single women to every 1 single guy on the mission field. Is, I think we guys especially, we're fighting over who gets to be the pastor, the ecclesiastical leader, who gets to be the director of this or the boss of that. And because we're looking for salaries to be paid and ladders to climb, we don't understand or are perhaps not willing to lay down our lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Jesus washed their feet. And Simon Peter said, I'm not going to let you do that. And he said, Simon, if I can't serve you this way, then you have no part of me whatsoever. One of the things that I fear in Western Christianity and what I'm watching, especially the bigger that churches get, that often the verbiage I'm hearing is that the pastor is the head of the church. Who's the head of the church? I don't know what body portion the pastor is, but I know that if the pastor, whoever it is, becomes the head, that church is in an adulterous situation, because she's now got a husband other than Jesus. And what I want us to think about tonight is that, that commercial I like a lot with all those little kids with the guy sitting at the table. When they basically asked Jesus, why have you come? He said, finish this for me. I've come to seek and save that which is lost. It's not complicated, is it? It's not complicated. And just go on a mental journey really quick and think your way. How many spiritual conversations have I had with the wolves this week? I'm telling you that perhaps many of my best friends around the planet are lost people. Our kids are fully aware and love us entertaining lost families and breaking bread. Our kids understand that one of the fastest way to see Muslims come to Christ is having them in our homes breaking bread with them and being in their homes and breaking bread with them and letting them see Ruth and I love each other and respect each other and smile at each other. And women in Islam will actually say, I would kill to have a marriage like that. They don't ever say, I would kill to have a husband like yours. You know, they want a marriage like this. And when I ask her to pray or tell a Bible story or answer a question that a man has asked, wow, that sends shockwaves through Islam. You see, I have this fear. It's not that I'm afraid. I have this concern that churches and seminaries and colleges are preparing us to be pastors only and staying among the sheep. And there's very few people that are preparing us not to be part-time, but full-time among the wolves. And I dare say, not wanting to embarrass a single person. So you just sort of do a mental inventory and just think in a week's time, how much time deliberately are you with lost people? And they are not a target for evangelism. They are men and women for whom Jesus died. And he's willing today to sacrifice 99 of us who believe in Jesus and leave us in open country, says Luke 15, so that one Al-Qaeda guy might have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Do we agree with that today? You know, I went to Africa thinking I was going to sort of jumpstart God, that he had been waiting for generations for me to show up. It was really hard on my psyche to find out that God wasn't waiting for me to show up, that God has always been doing what God has done. Where, you know, when Mom and I started ministry among Muslims, there was one worker like us for every 1 million Muslims. Today, that's shrunk to a mere 700,000. So Mom and I have about 1.5 million Muslims we're supposed to share the gospel, and we're a little bit behind. We're a little bit behind. One of the reasons that I can follow the man who's been our supervisor, the family has been our supervisors for the last 12 or 13 years, is that when 9/11 happened and Muslims drove those planes into those twin towers, see, I went back to my Kentucky language, so, but I corrected myself, right? Eastway Keeley. And is that right? And when they killed thousands of Americans and our hearts were turned to anger and our hearts in the church, it's amazing how we just said that this whole religion, Muslims are so trapped by a demonic religion that they were on their way to hell and we were going to bless them on their trip. And if we could, we'd help them go even faster. When our brother and our supervisor and one of my best friends in the world, when 9/11 came on the television screen, he fell face down on the floor of his house and he cried out to God for forgiveness, because we never got to the countries, we never got to the cities, we never got to the villages, the towns, the streets, the houses from which these men came from. And folks, one thing you can believe, that you shouldn't be surprised when a pagan acts like a pagan. But have we given them a second choice? What if indeed they are enslaved to a demonic religion and they don't know a way out? I was in the largest Muslim country in the world and really having life-changing experiences. A young man, his story started when he was about 30, heard that there was a white man in his country trying to find out how Muslims were coming to Jesus and what was happening to them when they came to Jesus. And that's from the oral grapevine. It's faster than any internet I know. He came 26 hours to see me. He had never been in a multi-story building, never touched a fork or a knife, had never been on a bus, a paved highway, shows up at the hotel where I'm staying. I don't have a clue how he found me. We had to work for a couple days to find someone that understood his dialect. He's so far in the jungle. And as we began to unpack his story, his life was miserable years before I met him. He said he and his wife were fighting. He was going to divorce that woman. His three children were disobedient, and he was going to let them go with his wife. His crops were not growing. His animals were not multiplying, and his life was so bad. He went to the sheikh, the imam of the mosque, who was also, in our language, the witch doctor for the village. There's a lot we could unpack there. But God has made us to interact with the principalities and powers, and God has made us to understand that a third of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit of the living God. I was raised in rural Kentucky to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I've got over it. I've been cured. of that fear. And he went to that leader of the mosque and the who also served as the spiritualist of the village. And this mosque leader said to him, now here's what we're going to do after listening to his problems. You're going to go to the market, buy a rooster, a pure white rooster, bring it to me. You're going to pay me to cut its throat according to ritual. I'm going to shed its blood. And then you're going to go home to your village and to your part of this village, and you're going to meditate prayer, pray and fast for 3 days and three nights. And on the third night, you're going to get the answer to all your problems. And so he listened. He bought the chicken, shed its blood, went home at midnight on the third night after praying and fasting for 3 days and three nights. He said to me, Dr. Nick, a voice without a body said to me at midnight, find Jesus, find the gospel. He said, I had no clue what a Jesus was. I didn't know whether it was a tree or a chair or a pumpkin. I didn't know what a Jesus was, but I knew that I wanted good news. And that voice without a body said, get out of bed, walk over the mountain, up the coast where you've never been. If when you leave now by daylight, you will be at this city where you've never been before. At daylight, the first two men you meet in this city, you ask them where this street is. They're going to show you where the street is in the city. Mama, I got to take her back there about 3 years ago. As you walk up and down this street, you're going to look for a sign, which was a number. This guy was completely an oral communicator. And please don't ever think illiterates are dumb. They just communicate truth in ways. An oral person hears something one time and owns it. A Westerner has to hear something seven times to own it. Wow, it's just amazing how they can reproduce. They hear a story from the Bible and they'll pass that on, and you can go 1,000 miles north or south of where that story originated and you'll hear it in its exact entirety as it's been passed through that oral grapevine. And this body, voice without a body, said, you look for this number on the door. When you find this certain apartment door, beat on this. He's never been to a city. He's a village boy. Beat on that door. And whoever opens that door, you tell them, him, her, whatever, why you've come. He gets out of bed. He doesn't tell his wife where he's going. He doesn't kiss his kids goodbye. He's gone for 2 weeks. They have no clue where he is. Walks over the mountain, up the coast, goes into the city, meets two men. Where is this street? They take him to the street. He looks for this door, and he finds the numbers on the door. He beats on that door, and in a few moments, early in the morning now, understanding these folks are not early risers, early in the morning, an older gentleman. Now, what I forgot to tell you is that in this people group, there were 21 million people, and the best we could find in 21 million people were three believers. Three, can you imagine? This was about the year 2000. Three, a little bit earlier than that. And so he's walking up and down the street, beats on the door. Older man looks at this stranger early in the morning and says, can I help you? And this young man says to him, I've come to find Jesus, to find the gospel. In a 100% Muslim city. And an arm shoots out the door, grabs him by the shirt front, pulls him into the house. The door is slammed. The old man looks at the young man and says, you must think that I'm a fool to fall for something as transparent as this. And the young man says, sir, I don't know whether you're a fool or not. I just met you. And then proceeded to tell him his story. And the Holy Spirit of the living God, whom we serve today, led that Muslim man over the mountain, up the coast, down the street to the door of one of those three believers out of 21 million people. Now, don't you want to be a part of that? Why would you want to miss that? After 30 years of doing this stuff, I think one of the major reasons why we witness to lost people is to find out what God is already doing in their lives. And what we're trying to do through witnessing, honestly, tweet this, we're trying to catch up with God. And I believe why we go to the nations, one of the reasons we do, is because if you don't go, you will very quickly put God and the Bible in past tense, and you'll stop worshiping and serving Him in present active tense. And what I wanted you to hear, at least through this story, is that among the nations, among the wolves, where the gospel is yet to go, where churches have yet to be planted, God is not waiting on you and me. God is doing everything that God's always done. And if I was teaching this among charismatics, they'd be shouting, hallelujah. You should be also. That's a good start. That was a different way of saying hallelujah, but that's the way we do it in Kentucky. All right. Now, what I want you to focus on is that the reason we go to the nations is not just being obedient, but in finding what God is doing to make Himself known. But the next thing I'm going to tell you terrifies me. It just does. I don't know why God has determined in His sovereignty to take this risk. I don't know what it does to your theology. That really is not a deep, that will not keep me up tonight. All right. Because in the darkest corners on the planet, after going to 83 countries in the most unreached places on the planet, Mom and I have never gone to a place where we not, have not, Mom and I, in every place we've gone, we've found that God has already called men and women to Himself through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's been a crooked pathway. It's been a healing pathway. It's been a raising the dead pathway. It's been some way they figured out whatever this was. It came from God. His name is Jesus. And they are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have no clue. No clue what started the wise men in Matthew chapter 2 on their journey. We have no clue how they could make it to Jerusalem and actually be able to articulate, we are looking for the Christ, the King of the Jews. There was nobody to tell them to even look for this. That's God. And here's the terrifying part. The cool part for me is everywhere we go, God has called men and women to Himself in a salvation relationship. What terrifies me is that I can't tell you of a place that I know of on the planet where God by Himself starts and plants churches. If we don't go, or people like us don't go, if we don't show up, somehow God uses us as the Word again becomes flesh and dwells among us, among them. It is when you and I go in obedience and we show up, that's what God uses. He uses us to call the church into being. If we don't go, there may be 30, there may be 100, there may be 200 scattered believers around that Islamic, that Buddhist, that Hindu people group. They're usually scattered. They're alone. They're afraid. God has taken a terrible risk with us in that I think He has determined that churches are only planted when we obediently partner with Him. Wow. I want you to put that on your shoulders and carry it. I'm a person that was saved at 18 years of age, got my first Bible a few weeks after that. I can tell you that I was very disturbed when I loved to read books, but when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for the first time, I thought, what a foolish book. It tells the same stories over and over again. That's a terrible plot, you know? And I remember getting to Matthew 28 and Acts 1 and reading there where it says, God said, go, right? Is that what it says? Go to all the nations. baptizing's in there, making disciples in there. Would you call that Matthew 28 verses 18 and following and Acts 1:8, would you call that God's great suggestion? You see, I didn't grow up in Christian circles. I don't speak your language. It took me years to learn how to say sanctification. You know, I just didn't know justification, and I just didn't know church language. When I went to Beth's house for the first time, she had to be my interpreter. All right. Because they were a blessed family, but they were very much a church family, a church family. And so, Mama, what was I talking about? Where are you? Did you leave? Yeah. I read that, and God said, go to the world. And I said, cool. Man, I can get out of Kentucky. And she told you a little bit of the story when I met my first missionary my sophomore year in college. And you know, I just saw, I didn't know how to make that work, but I saw then, and now, I don't know how many years ago that was, I don't want to tell you, and I see it the same way now. That's God's command to go across the street in Jerusalem, go to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That looks like to me, sounds like to me that it's a command, right? Why have you all turned it into a call? Why do thousands of people say to Mama and I over the years, I would do what you're doing, but I haven't been called to do that? Well, they haven't read Matthew 28. I mean, when we filled out that application, went to the mission board for the first time, there were some very, 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 very godly men that in suits and ties interviewed us. They loved that woman. They did not know what to do with me. And they asked her to tell about her call, and she did all this stuff. I knew Jesus when 6 years of age and wrote a paper on Africa and in sixth grade. And you know, she, you know, I married Lottie Moon the more that she talked, the more pride was on those men's faces. And as she talked about her call to missions and her call to Africa, and they looked at me and they said to me, Nick, tell us about your call to foreign missions. I said, I read Matthew 28. They said, you don't understand, son. With this mission board, you have to have a call to foreign missions. I said, you don't understand. I read Matthew 28 and it said, go. I'm trying to go. And I feel like you're trying to stop me. And they were godly men. And they were godly men, but they gave me a 30-minute sermon on call. My brain was spinning. A call to salvation, a call to ministry, a call to missions, and then a call to a specific place. And when they finished with a great deal of satisfaction and pride, they looked at me and said, Nick, what do you think? Well, I was young then. I thought they wanted me to reply. Big mistake. I should have just turned to Beth and said, honey, what do you think? You think East Wade Keeley was bad. I was so naive. I said to these godly men, I think that you Southern Baptists have created a call to missions that allows you to be disobedient to what God's already commanded you to do. That went over real well. Yeah. Yeah. I looked over at Ruth and tears were going down her face. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've cheated her out of going to Africa. I've ruined it for us. We're not going to get to go. And it's my fault, but it's also her fault because she didn't teach me the secret passwords. She didn't tell me what I needed to know before I went into this interview. They wanted her so bad, they allowed me to go with her as long as I took a one-way ticket. I've heard four or five of us say, and I've heard four or five of us guys say today, Nick, I do what you all are doing if God called me to do it. Read Matthew 28. Now, God has not made everybody to do the same thing or to do everything. But what God has commanded you, it's not the great suggestion. It's not the great, well, if you have free time. It's not the great if you finish doing everything with the sheep you can do and have all the degrees that you have. And now that you're finished with the sheep, let's spend a weekend with the wolves on a retreat somewhere. It is God has commanded you. I think there's a great call in here. And if you were to ask my heart again, what I'm doing is I'm not telling anybody else's story. I'm telling my story. I know at this point I'm being a little bit more prescriptive because I read the text today through these older eyes. I remember reading it for the first time when I was 18 years of age, and God says, go. I don't see that as a suggestion. I don't see that as any kind of permission for me to sit passively, guys, and wait for a call to do something that God's already told you to do. Maybe my harsh upbringing figures in here a little bit. And I know all of us transfer to God some of our own relationship with our fathers. But my dad didn't have to tell me to do something twice. If he did, there was a pretty big thump that went around with the second time. But I'm not threatening you with the thump of God. What I'm pleading with you is don't cheat yourself. Why would you not want to sit and hear this young man's story and how he stayed with this older gentleman for 2 weeks and he took him what we call sea to sea. He took him from creation to crucifixion and resurrection to the cross and led him to Jesus, and he found Jesus. He found the gospel through. See, dreams and visions don't save you. Only Jesus saves you. Healing doesn't save you. Only Jesus saves you. Raising the dead doesn't save you. Only Christ saves us. And that old man took him for 2 weeks and kept him and took him from creation to cross. And he found Jesus. He found the good news. He went home and his wife had a new husband. And it took months, a few months, and he led her to Christ. He led his kids to Christ, and he baptized his family, and he planted a church in his house in the middle of that Muslim environment. His crops began to grow. His animals began to reproduce. His neighbors began to see what was going on in his marriage with his kids, with his crops and animals, and they wanted what this man had. Folks, what do you, out loud, tell me, what do you think his neighbors wanted? What did they want? They wanted Jesus plus. They wanted Jesus plus a good marriage. They wanted Jesus plus healthy, obedient children. They wanted Jesus plus animals that reproduced rapidly and crops that grew. Let Uncle Nick warn you, the more that you share your faith as a Westerner across the street or across the globe, and you go with funds and money and resources, and you can supply the Bible, the testimony, the witness, the prayer, the baptism, the discipleship, the place for meeting, and you can provide everything. What is left for the Holy Spirit to do? You see, what Mom and I know now, that when Muslims come to faith, they almost immediately are seeking out Western workers because they want Jesus plus a job, plus a wife, plus education, and plus going to seminary, and plus a green card to go to America. The more that we are involved in sharing a Jesus plus gospel, and the more that you expect that you think you're entitled to Jesus plus all of this other stuff, the more likely you will be a Judas rather than a Simon Peter. Because when the plus stuff evaporates and it's Jesus and Jesus only, are you willing to pick up your cross and follow him? He commands us, go. Go to all the nations, all the people groups actually, and be this witness and baptize and make disciples. And you hear what he says, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. Why? He's already there. He's just waiting for you to show up. And I think not to be obedient to the command to be witnesses and to go across the street and across the oceans is possibly to miss God himself. And if you spend all of your life among the sheep looking for the next mentor and the next mentor, and you stay in a risk-free environment, I weep for you, because to not go is to miss God himself. And to build bigger buildings and have more degrees and be more polished in your Iswele Kili and actually get what you asked for. I mean, aren't you thankful they didn't go and get me one of those to take home? Can you imagine me walking out of that grocery with a dead body, taking it home to cook? That wouldn't have been a good day. And, you know, people came from all over villages. They walked for miles and miles and miles to see the white guy that ordered a dead body at the local grocery. All right? That was ordained of God. But what if indeed the Holy Spirit's power in reproducing churches, what if indeed it has been the sovereign will of God for the birth of churches to take place when you and I decide to be obedient and step off the curb and off of the plane and become the partner with God that he birthed us to be physically and spiritually, and God and us in partnership call the church, the bride of Christ, into being. Oh God, thank you that we live in a country where we're free to identify ourselves that we first belong to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then if all else is added unto us, fine. And if nothing else is added unto us, we will take the good news to the ends of the earth. Guys, we need you to step up. We need you to stop praying, as Mama said, Lord, here am I, send my sister. We need you to wash feet. We need you with calloused hands and calloused hearts to do the tough stuff in the tough places. We need you to do what many of us has failed to do. We need you to walk with Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit for the first time among millions, couple billion people of the planet. You watch God call his bride, his body, into being because you and I went together. And we heard that command. And we got out of bed. And we walked over the mountain. And we walked over up the coast. And we said to God, for whatever it is I am, for all the language mistakes I make, for always, I am my wife's spiritual leader. I am the head of my house spiritually. The moment I find where she wants to go, I lead her there. That was really actually funny. But y'all just got too seriously on me. But just take this to bed with you tonight. Go back to the Word and look there. Are you to be passively waiting for something that God has already commanded you to do? I think a call is real. I think your call is, first of all, to lost people. So if you get sick of malaria in Malawi, you go to South Africa. There's lost people there. When God burdens your heart for people who have never heard, you leave South Africa and go to Somalia, and you take more risks there as you grow inside of that kingdom of God. You see, this is not about a call. It's about your obedience. Our worship leaders are going to come. They're going to take us to the throne of God again in song. I hope that you seriously reflect on the fact that God loves you. and trust you so much that he's willing to bet the birth of the church upon your being obedient. Ladies, I want to say to many of you, thank you. You grow up serving, so going overseas and serving is not anything new to you. You grow up in a lot of ways washing spiritual feet, and you're showing up in massive numbers. We did 5 days of training in the Gulf, one of the hardest places on the planet. In that room was eight partners of different organizations. There were 23 single women and one single guy. He was terrified. He was like a deer in the headlights. But guys, if you want godly women, I know where you can find them. Get on a plane. It's a target-rich environment. Take us to the throne. Did you bring my guitar tonight? Let's stand together.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2014.